Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 10, verse 10. So we've been spending a lot of time, you know, when you read the scriptures, it's easy to see that, you know, we're in this spiritual, this cosmic spiritual battle, but sometimes it's hard to understand how does that play out, how does that work out in real life. And we've been looking at a lot of different things. Last week we looked at the beginnings of modern medicine and how it was founded by John Rockefeller as a way to use petrochemicals of oil as a means to make a profit. Of course, it involved producing chemical drugs, and of course, the motto when they started the medical schools and stuff, their motto was a pill for every ill. And of course, we have that today, don't we? A pill for every ill. Rockefeller used his vast wealth to create medical schools which would only teach allopathic medicine. He also launched a targeted smear campaign against his competitors. Homeopathy and natural medicines were discredited and demonized through the newspapers and other media at the time. If you look at history, some of the doctors were even jailed for using natural medicine as treatments. In other words, you couldn't be a medical doctor unless you had a medical degree from the allopathic medical schools. So they were, some of them, as I said last week, some of them were thrown in jail for actually curing people. Of course, this was the beginning of the big pharma as we know it today. We also looked last week at the development of the polio vaccine, which was distributed by Cutter Labs in California. And the administering of the vaccines resulted in the worst polio outbreak in history, infecting 200,000 people. 70,000 developed the full-blown disease, and there were 20,000 children that were paralyzed, and of course, 10 left dead. The contaminated vaccine infected many baby boomers with a cancer-producing virus. We mentioned how in 1986, Congress passed the National Childhood Vaccine Injury Act. The law granted pharmaceutical companies complete immunity from liability for any vaccine recommended on the CDC's childhood schedule. And of course, we know that the vaccines contain a variety of ingredients, including aluminum, mercury, aborted fetal cells, antibiotics, monkey kidney cells, formaldehyde, and much, much more. And of course, all of these are harmful to the body. We saw how childhood vaccinations went from 3 to 4 shots in the 1960s up to 80 shots today in 2024, by the time a child is 18. Tens of thousands of parents around the world insist that vaccines have caused their children injury, caused illnesses, and one of which we looked at was autism. And we see that when vaccines were first used, the rate of autism was about 1 in 1,000. Nobody had even heard of it. Today, 1 in every 36 children suffer from autism. Now, would that have anything to do with the increase of vaccines? In Revelations 18:24, we looked at that. For your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Again, the word sorcery refers to drugs. And it seems that one of the ways that Satan will control people in the end times is through the use of drugs. And one of the verses, and I'm going to mention here, is 2 Chronicles 7:13, and we're all familiar with this. God told Solomon, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now in that verse, notice one of the things mentioned in the verse are plagues. Okay? God said he will heal those who humble themselves, seek his face, and turn from their sins. Now, my study of scripture is that God is the great physician. And in that verse, he did not say that if you humble yourselves, I will give you all kinds of chemical vaccines and I will heal you, because healing comes from God. Now in John 10:10, the verse I ask you to turn to, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now the thief he's talking about are false shepherds, because Jesus is the true shepherd. But the greatest of the false shepherds is Satan. Okay? Jesus says that he came to give life while the thief comes to kill and destroy. And that's exactly what Satan does. He comes to kill and to destroy. And to think that this is not happening in the world today because of the spiritual battles that are raging in heaven and also raging on the earth through humanity, it would be foolish to think that there aren't people out there that are willing to kill us today, because that's what Satan is. And before we go on, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. And again, Father, as we kind of continue to look at all the, you know, basically the history, especially in the United States, as far as our government's concerned, our medical field's concerned, our businesses, our corporations, as we look into these things and realize that history has been written the way that they want us to know it. The media tells us what they want us to hear and what the government wants us to know. But there's so much information out there that things are not always as they seem, and there's always another side to the story. So, Father, as we continue to kind of look at these things, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and minds and help us to be willing to research these things, because you tell us that we need to have a transformation of our minds. And one of the transformations is to realize that we live in a world system that is controlled by Satan, a system which is really seeks to kill us, a system where Satan wants to be worshipped by the whole world. Again, I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk about a few of the variety of things. There's so much, really. I mean, if you want to actually research this, there's so much, and they call it going down a rabbit hole. And it never seems like that rabbit hole ever ends. You think you've got all the information, there's another one opening up. And there's so much out there that can tell you that things really aren't what they appear to be today. They aren't what they tell us they are. One of the interesting things I ran across was an article on crib death. Does anybody remember crib death? How, you know, it became a big thing, didn't it? Well, prior to the introduction of organized vaccination programs, crib death was so rare that it was not mentioned in infant mortality statistics. In the United States, national immunization campaigns were expanded in the 1960s when several new vaccines were introduced and promoted. For the first time in history, most U.S. infants were required to receive several doses of DPT, which is diphtheria, pertussis, and tetanus. Of course, pertussis is the whooping cough, if that's how I pronounce it. Polio and measles vaccines. Now, the measles vaccine was administered at 9 months of age from 1963 to 1965. Mumps and rubella vaccines were also introduced in the 1960s. By 1969, an alarming epidemic of sudden unexplained infant deaths impelled researchers to create a new medical term: sudden infant death syndrome, SIDS. By 1972, SIDS had become the leading cause of infant deaths occurring between 28 days and 1 year of life in the United States. SIDS is defined as the sudden and unexpected death of an infant which remains unexplained after a thorough investigation, including performance of an autopsy and review of the clinical history. Although there are no specific symptoms associated with SIDS, an autopsy often reveals congestion, edema of the lungs, and inflammatory changes in the respiratory system. We have a lot of unexplained deaths today among young people, and we've come up with a new term. It's sudden adult death syndrome now. But see, back then it was the infants. Now, many parents began to question whether these deaths were the result of the vaccines. So, in 1992, the American Academy of Pediatrics came up with a plan to reduce the unacceptable SIDS rate while reassuring concerned mothers and fathers that the sudden, unexplained infant deaths were not related to the vaccines. So the AAP initiated a national back to sleep campaign. Do you remember this? Telling parents to place their infants supine rather than prone during sleep. In other words, put your infant on its back. Don't ever let it lay on its stomach. And I heard that. I thought, well, that must be the thing to do, right? Just let's not put our baby on their stomachs. So from 1992 through 2001, post-neonatal SIDS declined by an average annual rate of 8.6%. A success. It seemed as though the back-to-sleep campaign was successful and that the real cause of SIDS was not due to vaccinations, but from babies sleeping on their bellies. However, a closer inspection of the International Classification of Diseases revealed a loophole. Medical certifiers such as coroners could choose from among several categories of death when a baby suddenly died. They didn't have to list the death as SIDS. Although the post-neonatal SIDS rate dropped by an average annual rate of 8.6% from 92 through 2001, mortality rate from suffocation in bed increased during the same period at an average annual rate of 11.2%. So sudden, unexplained infant deaths were now, or which once were classified as SIDS prior to back-to-sleep campaign, are now classified as deaths due to suffocation in bed. So they fiddled with the numbers. They just put them in different categories so they could make it look like that. Yeah, it's not from the vaccines. It's from your baby sleeping on the belly. So in 2020, according to CDC, there were about 1,389 deaths due to SIDS, about 1,062 deaths due to unknown causes, and about 905 deaths due to accidental suffocation and strangulation in bed. I tried to find newer statistics, but I couldn't. So let's ask ourselves, do vaccines really eliminate diseases? I mean, that's what we're told. I mean, it's when we got the polio shots, it eliminated polio, measles shots, it eliminated measles, and when we got all these shots, it just eliminated. But what most people don't know is that when the shots came out, most of them were already eliminated already. And it was because of healthier lifestyles, better nutrition, better housing, better sanitary conditions. These are all the things that caused, when it's bad, causes disease. You know, if you're going to walk through a septic tank every day, I guarantee you're going to get sick sooner or later because it's unsanitary. So I thought, well, I'll go back in history just a little bit, and I'll look, and I found this about London back in the 1700s and 1800s, And of course, there was a claim back then that the smallpox vaccine, you needed it because it was effective and it was going to stop smallpox. So there was a considerable, it says there was a considerable decline in smallpox death in London before vaccinations was introduced. And for a very few years after 1798, this decline continued. But smallpox flared up again, and as vaccinations was more and more practiced, so epidemics of smallpox became more and more serious. There was a shocking epidemic in 1838 about which Sir Henry Holland, in his Medical Notes and Reflection in 1839, wrote this: "Not only in Great Britain, but throughout every part of the globe from which we have records, we find that smallpox has been gradually increasing again in frequency as an epidemic, affecting the larger proportion of the vaccinated and inflicting greater mortality in its results. It is no longer expedient in any sense to argue for the present practice of vaccination as a certain or permanent prevention of smallpox. The truth must be told as it is that the earlier anticipations on this point have not been realized." So we see even back then that the vaccinated were getting smallpox. It almost disappeared until when? The vaccines came out. There was another severe epidemic after the vaccines was used, the worst being that of 1871 and 72, when more than 42,000 people died, and these people were vaccinated. So the other thing is there is a study that contracting childhood diseases can be good for your immune system. And there's a couple of things here. I have a couple different articles, so there's going to be a couple different things repeated, but I want you to listen to this. It said in this study, more than 100,000 men and women, 40 to 79 years of age, were followed for several years, to determine the rates of mortality from cardiovascular disease. Men who contracted measles in childhood were significantly less likely to die from total cardiovascular disease than men who were not infected with either measles or mumps. Men who had mumps were significantly protected against dying from a stroke. Men who had both measles and mumps in childhood were significantly less likely to die from myocardial infarction, that is, a heart attack. Women who had both measles and mumps in childhood were significantly less likely to die from the total cardiovascular disease than women who had neither infection. They were also significantly protected against dying from stroke. The results of this study may be explained by the hygiene hypothesis, which proposes that infections suffered during childhood are necessary for normal development of the immune system regulating T helper cells, the TH1 and the TH2, which control inflammation at the arterial wall, leading to cholesterol on the walls of the arteries. In other words, it would prevent these diseases, would actually help prevent cholesterol buildup. Now, in another recent study, scientists found that adults who contracted chickenpox during childhood were significantly protected against coronary heart disease, such as angina pectoris, and heart attacks. They were 33% less likely to develop coronary heart disease than adults who never contracted chickenpox. Each additional contagious disease contracted during the childhood, such as measles, mumps, or rubella, increased the protective effect against acute coronary events by 14%. So according to the authors of this study, childhood contagious diseases had a protecting effect against coronary heart disease. The risk of acute coronary events decreased significantly with increasing number of childhood contagious diseases. Now, many diseases have what's called oncolytic property. So I don't know if I pronounced that right, but what it actually means is many diseases have anti-cancer, okay, properties. For example, tumor remission after measles infection, as are well documented in the medical literature. Scientists have known for quite some time that infection in early life protects against various cancers in later life. Later born children have less cancer than first born children because they are exposed to more infection early in their life from their siblings. So vaccinations, what vaccinations do, it says, vaccinations deny babies opportunities to become naturally infected. And with this reduction in exposure to disease, there was a trade-off. Increased risk of cancer. Increased rates of cancer. Heart disease, strokes, and cancer cause more than half of all the deaths in the United States. Now, the other thing is that you're always hearing excuses about vaccines. If something breaks out and people are vaccinated, there's some other reason why it is. And they've always made excuses for why the smallpox vaccine fails. And as long as vaccinations have been practiced, excuses have always been made for the failure to protect from diseases. And, of course, this one is from smallpox. And there's just a couple things I took off out of some of the study. Our government, we saw in other areas, is very good at practicing on its own citizens and medical experiments, and also those overseas. Now, our U.S. government staged a compulsory vaccination campaign in the Philippines, which brought on the largest smallpox epidemic in the history of that country, with 162,503 cases, 71,453 deaths. They were all vaccinated. This was between 1917 and 1919. In other words, they didn't have a problem until after vaccines came along. There's one about Japan. Japan started compulsory vaccinations against smallpox in 1872 and continued it for about 100 years with disastrous results. Smallpox increased every year. By 1892, their record showed 165,774 cases with 29,979 deaths, all vaccinated. At the same time, in Australia, where they had no compulsory vaccination, they had only 3 deaths from smallpox in 15 years. So we're always asking ourselves, and you know, does modern medicine cure disease? Does it cure disease? It's a good question. See, modern medicine is given credit for miraculous cures and better health of the population. But is this really true? Allopathic physicians, okay, this new Rockefeller thing, modern day medicine, while appearing to be healers, actually are involved in the business of patient management. The routine goes like this. The patient visits the doctor and tells him what's wrong. The doctor writes a prescription to better the symptoms. The cause and prevention of the disease condition are never discussed. For the overwhelming majority of chronic sufferers, the patient regularly returns again and again for visits and checkups. The system keeps the patient coming back for the regular doctor's appointments, while at the same time keeping your friendly pharmacist busy refilling these prescriptions. And what most people don't realize is this is the way the system is set up. Modern medicine was never meant to heal. It was to make customers. It was to get you so you constantly are spending money on pills and vaccines and all these different things. So the presumed intent of a vaccination is to help you build immunity to potentially harmful organisms that cause illness and disease. However, your body's immune system is already designed to do this in response to organisms that invade your body. God gave us an immune system, a pretty good one too. Most disease-causing organisms, it says, enters your body through the mucous membranes of your nose, your mouth, pulmonary system, or your digestive tract, not through an injection. These mucous membranes have their own immune system called IgA immune system. It is a different system from the one activated when a vaccine is injected in your body. Your IgA immune system is your body's first line of defense. Its job is to fight off invading organisms at their entry points, reducing or even eliminating the need for activation of your body's immune system. When a virus is injected into your body in a vaccine, and especially when combined with an immune adjuvant like squalene, your IgA immune system is bypassed and your body's immune system kicks into high gear in response to the vaccination. Now, injecting organisms into your body provokes immunity response contrary to nature. And the vaccination carries enormous potential to do serious damage to your health. So vaccines, especially chemical vaccines, bypass the natural. When you get that injected and it's in your bloodstream, it does horrible things to your body. Now, before there was germ theory, they had train theory, okay? Train theory said that, you know, take care of yourself, you know, be sanitary, so you're eating well, you're making sure you have your vitamins, nutrients, all that. This is what's going to give you good health. That's what can give you good health. Now, the germ theory that they produced here was that everything in your body, everything that's wrong with you must be caused by one germ. So we can give you a pill or a shot for that one germ, and when another germ pops up, we can give you a pill or a shot for that germ. And so, now, while germ theory proposes that illness is a result of a specific germ and that only destroying the germs will make us well, terrain theory, on the other hand, postulates that a weakened body attracts disease while a healthy body resists it. So when you see in the beginning of history, whenever the health of people would rise, disease went down. When people were unhealthy as far as sanitation and all that stuff, the disease would go back up. So here's the two theories are often compared using this analogy. This is not my analogy, okay? The two theories are often compared using the analogy of a fish tank. If your fish is sick, germ theory would indicate that you should isolate the fish and perhaps add some antibiotics and or a vaccine. Terrain theory says just clean the tank. Clean the tank. You don't need all that other stuff. See, that's the difference between the two theories. One is saying, well, I got to isolate you. We were isolated quite a while ago, right? And then I got to give you some pill or I got to give you some shot. And terrain theory says, well, you know what? Get yourself healthy. Eat right. Get vitamins. Get out in the sun. Here's an article from Shedding the Disease from Epic Times. This is copied, so these are not my words. And it's an excerpt from How to Be a Healthy Human, What Your Doctor Doesn't Know About Your Health and Longevity. Medical gaslighting has become more widespread these days. This practice of ridiculing patients is more recently connected with people experiencing adverse symptoms since getting a COVID-19 shot, vaccine it says here, shot. But medical gaslighting has been going on for years. Whenever a doctor cannot identify the reason for the symptom, they will insist that there's nothing wrong and that it's all in your head. It has been instilled in their training that a vaccine couldn't possibly cause any of these ill effects, or the food you eat is inconsequential. It doesn't matter whether you eat right or not. And if nothing shows up in a blood test or imaging, then apparently nothing is wrong with you. They send you home with a pat on the back and a prescription for an antidepressant or an anti-anxiety medicine. Now, while government agencies and maybe your health plan have been focusing on infectious disease, it is estimated that around 133 million, or 43% of all Americans, are living with one or more chronic disease. The CDC puts the rate at 60%. This includes more than 40% of children and adolescents. Why would they have chronic diseases? The rates have skyrocketed in the last two decades. While an infectious disease tends to be self-limiting, you know, if you catch a cold, you'll get over it in a couple weeks. A week or two of discomfort, a chronic disease persists for an extended period of time, months or years, perhaps a lifetime. The economic cost is astronomical in terms of spending on health care and lost productivity. At the individual level, quality of life can be seriously impacted. It goes on to say the war on germs that started in the early 20th century has gotten seriously out of hand. Now, microbes in the body are important to the overall health in terms of synergistic nature of our microbiome. The majority of infections are entirely manageable with some common sense and nature-provided assistance. It is also interesting to note that, in fact, a bout of certain infectious diseases seems to benefit us in the long run. There is plenty of medical literature documenting, again, well, this is the second time, plenty of medical literature documenting tumor remission after a measles infection, for example. So if you have a tumor, you get measles, it goes away. A large Japanese study found that a history of measles and or mumps in childhood significantly protected against deadly heart attacks and strokes later in life. Another study found that each additional contagious disease contracted in childhood, such as measles, mumps, rubella, chickenpox, and scarlet fever, increased the protective effect against cardiac events in 14% of adults. Now, in this article, it says, yet again, God's mysteries abound. So apparently, this person's a Christian, whoever wrote this article, I don't know. But they're just saying that, thank God for the immune system. So, what if our effort to stamp out infectious disease, we are inadvertently encouraging chronic illness? Now, I didn't write this information down, but I know, do you know that antibiotics are bad for you if you constantly use them? Because what antibiotics do, they don't only destroy the stuff that's infecting you, it all destroys everything that's good in you. There are so many things in your stomach and in your system that is important, and when you could take antibiotics, and there are times when antibiotics are good. I mean, if you have pneumonia and you're on your deathbed and you can get an antibiotic, praise God. But it just seems like every year you go to the doctors, in my growing up, every time you had some type of infection, what'd they give you? An antibiotic. And now they've used antibiotics so long, they have this super bug that is resistant to antibiotics anymore. So we need to understand that at times antibiotics are good, but if you can avoid them, because it destroys your immune system. Now, this is out of Children's Health Defense, and it's from 2020. And it's by Robert F. Kennedy, Jr., who is the chairman of Children's Health Defense. In this, he states, vaccines for Bill Gates are strategic philanthropy that feed as many vaccine-related businesses, including Microsoft's ambition to control a global vaccination ID enterprise and give him dictatorial control of global health policy. Gates' obsession with vaccines seemed to be fueled by a conviction to save the world with technology. That's pretty generous. I wouldn't go that far, but promising a share of $450 million of $1.2 billion to eradicate polio, Gates took control of India's National Technology Advisory Group on Immunization, which mandated up to 50 doses of polio vaccines through overlapping immunization programs to children before the age of five. Indian doctors blame Gates' campaign for the devastating non-polio acute flaccid paralysis epidemic that paralyzed 490,000 children beyond expected rates between 2000 and 2019. In 2017, the Indian government dialed back Gates' vaccine regimen and asked Gates and his vaccine policies to leave India. And after that happened, those rates began to drop. The most frightening polio epidemic in Congo, Afghanistan, and the Philippines are all linked to vaccines. In 2017, the World Health Organization reluctantly admitted that global explosion in polios is predominantly vaccine strain. The most, of course, again, stating the most frightening epidemics in Congo, Afghanistan, and Philippines are linked to the vaccines. In fact, by 2018, 70% of global polio cases were a vaccine strain. In 2009, the Gates Foundation funded tests of an experimental HPV vaccine developed by Glaxo Smith Kline and Merck. And this is another thing as you study history. These pharmaceutical companies, if they want to test stuff out, they go over to these poor countries and they inject this into these people as experiments. And this is what Gates does. Now, he took one that was developed by Smith, Kline, and Merck, and they experimented on 23,000 young girls in a remote Indian provinces. Approximately 1,200 suffered severe side effects, including autoimmune and fertility disorders. Seven died. Indian government investigations charged that Gates-funded researchers committed pervasive ethical violations, pressuring vulnerable village girls into the trial, bullying parents, forging consent forms, and refusing medical care to the injured girls. The case is now, of course, in the country's Supreme Court. Remember, this is 2020, so I don't know what happened. But that's sad because this is something that always goes. They go in, they vaccinate these kids are damaged and hurt, they abandon them. They don't even help them, they don't care. So imagine all these girls being injured by these vaccines, and Bill Gates just walks away. He don't care. South African newspapers complained, "We are guinea pigs for the drug makers." In 2010, the Gates Foundation funded a phase 3 trial of GSK's experimental malaria vaccine. Isn't there something that you can take that helps you with malaria already? Isn't it called like how's that pronounced now? Yeah, see, there it is. Chlorine, I guess. Clorox bleach. Just swallow it, right? That's what they claim President Trump said, but I don't think that's what he said. Anyway, so they have this medicine already that can do this, but in 2010, the Gates Foundation funded a phase 3 trial of GSK's experimental malaria vaccine, killing 151 African infants and causing serious adverse effects, including paralysis, seizure, and febrile convulsions to 1,048 of 5,949 children. Could have gotten rid of it by giving them a pill, right? That's their motto. Give them a pill. Well, they could have. But we need to experiment with vaccines, don't we? Now, during Gates 2002, Frivac, I guess that's how you pronounce that, campaign, in other words, it was a meningitis vaccine, In sub-Saharan Africa, Gates operatives forcefully vaccinated thousands of African children against meningitis. In the village of Goro, located in northern Chad, approximately 50 of the 500 children vaccinated developed paralysis. South African newspapers again complained, "We are guinea pigs for the drug makers." Nelson Mandela's former senior economist, Professor Patrick Bond, describes Gates' philanthropic practices as ruthless and immoral. In 2010, when Gates committed $10 billion to the WHO, he said, "We must make this the decade of vaccines." See, this started back in 2010. His goal was to vaccinate every human being on the planet. A month later, Gates said in TED Talks that new vaccines could reduce population. And 4 years later, in 2014, Kenya Catholic Doctors Association accused the WHO of chemically sterilizing millions of unwilling Kenyan women with a tetanus vaccine campaign. Independent labs found a sterility formula in every vaccine tested. After denying the charges, WHO finally admitted that it had been developing the sterility vaccines for over a decade. Similar accusations came from Tanzania, Nicaragua, Mexico, and the Philippines. A 2017 study showed that WHO's popular DTP vaccine is killing more African children than the disease it prevents. DTP vaccinated girls suffered 10 times the death rate of children who had not yet received the vaccine. WHO has refused to recall the lethal vaccine, which it forces upon tens of millions of African children annually. From global public health officials say, he has diverted agency resources to serve his personal philosophy that good health only comes from a syringe. In other words, Gates, good health only can only come through a syringe. Global public health advocates around the world accuse Gates of steering WHO's agenda away from projects that are proven to curb infectious disease. Now, this is right here is what they should be doing. Clean water, hygiene, nutrition, and economic development, and you will get rid of these diseases. But the Gates Foundation spends only about $650 million of its $5 billion budget on these areas. They say he has diverted agency resources to serve his personal philosophy that good health only comes in a syringe. Now, I'm almost done here. I know I'm running over. In addition to using his philanthropy to control WHO, now think, he is a very powerful man today. He controls WHO, UNICEF, Gavi, and PATH. Gates funds a private pharmaceutical company that manufactures vaccines and is donating $50 million to 12 pharmaceutical companies to speed up development of a coronavirus vaccine. Remember, this is 2020. In his recent media appearance, Gates appears confident that the COVID-19 crisis will now give him the opportunity to force his dictatorial vaccine program on all American children and adults. Now, there is one thing true. I've read it, and I had to go back because some people put it, well, you know, he's going to kill everybody in the world through vaccines, but he didn't really say it that way, but he did put it in a category where we're going to get rid of people, okay? So I looked this up. In February 2010, Bill Gates made this statement on TED Talks, and I listened to it. The world today, and this is back in 2010, has 6.8 billion people. That's heading up to about 9 billion. He says, now, if we do a really good job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that number by perhaps 10 or 15%. Now, look where he categorizes this in. What are all these? These are, you know, killing babies, abortion, Planned Parenthood, all these things, and he knows that the vaccine's going to help there too, because he's been sterilizing millions of black people because they don't like black people. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. Father, help us to desire to research these things ourselves, but it just seems like we have been born into a system which has convinced us that the medical field is here to heal us. It's here to take care of us. But it does seem like we've gone away from these natural cures, because I know, God, you made our immune systems. Our bodies are made from the dust of the ground. And we know that the ground produces plants and different things like that that give us nutrients and vitamins and all that and can help us to remain healthy. But it just seems like we start injecting ourselves with chemicals. But help us to understand that, you know, maybe we have been deceived for the last 100 years, and that, you know, maybe clean water and healthy living and vitamins and, you know, all these different things will improve our health. And help us to understand, too, that maybe a lot of these chronic illnesses, these diseases, these things that we can't explain that our body goes through, maybe they are caused by vaccines. You know, so just give us wisdom, Father, to, you know, search for ourselves, to seek after the truth, to know what's true and what's not. Because as believers, we should really know that Satan wants to kill us, and that Satan, and he controls the world system. The world system is made up of people, so he controls a lot of people. So let us not be naive enough to think, and we have history, if we would know it, proves that our government isn't always on our side. And the medical field isn't always on our side. Everything seems to be more about power and money. So, Father, just help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.